5. Again, we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Today we'll be focusing in on verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. For those of you that's been struggling keeping up with all the cross-referencing, you see we have the projectors on and the PowerPoint is back, and we praise the Lord for that. We now have it back, and so for those of you that's been struggling, maybe that'll be a help to you to keep up. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he, speaking of Jesus, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, Father, I come before you as we take a look at your word. We ask you to do your work according to your ways and all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And just to refer back to the Beatitudes as we're looking at it again this week and for a few more weeks, one commentator wrote concerning the Beatitudes that the Beatitudes were not given as commands. These are not commands to be obeyed. The Beatitudes were not given as commands, but as realities for those who are part of Christ's kingdom. As we've been saying every week since we started this chapter, we've said that all the Beatitudes are to be found in all Christians. It's not like some are poor in spirit, some are merciful, some are peacemakers, some are reviled and persecuted. No, they're all to be found in all followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we're studying what's been dubbed the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with what is called the Beatitudes. And remember, the order is intentional. And again, to remind you who we truly are, as we discover in these Beatitudes, who we truly are shows itself in our actions, and particularly in our attitudes as we look at these Beatitudes. It's who we are. We looked at being poor in spirit, where you come to realize the depths of your sin as you come face to face with God. As a result of that, you may be prone to mourn over sin and grieve over sin, and we should grieve over sin, that it even exists. We are humbled. The Bible says, "Blessed are the meek." We have been humbled by the grace of God, that He would love us, that He would save us, and it has effectually changed the way we relate to God, the way we relate to others, especially as we look at being merciful in a moment, and to the world. We looked at being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, that we are to desire God and His righteousness, that we expect it in our lives and in the world in which we live, and we are only satisfied with the righteousness of God. And so we've covered those. If you haven't been here, you can look those up on sermon audio and listen to those and get caught up. But today we're looking at verse 7, where we read, as Jesus taught, He taught this: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain or receive mercy. Now, the word mercy, we usually define it this way, is that someone does not get what they deserve. Rather than being punished for your crime, you are forgiven of your crime, not giving someone what they deserve, not getting even, not seeking revenge. I'm going to be merciful. But I want to caution you, because the world, as it views mercy, sees it as a weakness, that no, we should rather get even with somebody that has wronged us. We shouldn't be a doormat. And the Bible does not teach us to be doormats when it tells us, teaches us about being merciful. Being merciful is not the same thing as being a pacifist or a pushover. You can be merciful and still demand or expect justice and desire for it to be carried out. You can be forgiven, but still have the responsibility. That's not the right word. But still be held to account for your actions. Mercy doesn't mean no one is held accountable. That's not what it means to be mercy. Remember, we're talking about an attitude, a condition of the heart, the way we think or feel about something. God is merciful, wouldn't you say? And does he not still carry out his justice? But you may say, but he's not carrying it out with me. I have been forgiven of all my crimes against him. I've been forgiven of my sin. Yes, we have received mercy, no doubt, from God, and not justice. But that doesn't mean justice for our sins were not carried out. There was punishment for our sin. Jesus the Christ bore all the punishment as God's justice was carried out for our crimes committed against him. And he died on the cross, paying in full the penalty, the payment, the punishment for our sins, so that we would receive instead the very mercy of God. Now, if you have not believed and trusted that Jesus did that for you at the cross of Calvary, I pray that today would be the day of your salvation. Now, as we look at this text in particular, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's really speaking about our disposition towards others, our attitude towards others. And there's going to be a lot of ouch moments, probably more so than amens. I know there is for me. So I only expect it of you, but maybe you're better than me, and that's okay. Praise the Lord. The word for mercy here in the Greek, just to be real fancy here, the word is eleamon. Eleamon is the Greek word. A commentator writes concerning the Greek word that this refers to one who is actively compassionate or one who is benevolently merciful, involving thought and action. It reflects being concerned about people in their need. One might say they are merciful of mercy, merciful. The idea is that they possess a compassionate heart, leading one to acts of mercy, the purpose of which is to relieve the suffering and misery of the object of that compassion. It sometimes meant giving money to a needy person. As referring to believers, eleamon refers not merely to those who express acts of mercifulness, but who have this attribute as a result of the indwelling Spirit of God. Again, we see the Beatitudes exist in our lives as a result of the working of God's Spirit on us because He has indwelt us. As the Bible declares, we are all sealed by the Spirit of promise, having believed the Word of the Gospel, the Word of God's truth. And as a result of that, these things should show themselves in our lives. What does it mean to be merciful biblically? Because that's what matters. The world has an idea, but we're not here for the doctrines of man. We are here for the doctrines, the teachings, the instructions of God as He has declared it. What does it mean to be merciful biblically? Well, number one is this: the merciful are compassionate. The merciful are compassionate. That's actually what the word can be translated as here. Blessed are the compassionate, for they shall receive compassion. That word could be translated that way from the Greek, exactly that way. I'm here to tell you this morning that being merciful is more than a feeling, but it is not less than that. If you do not have any feelings towards that person in need, you need to figure out what's wrong with you. Because we were in great need. And as we looked at that parable at the beginning this morning, that servant was in great need. He owed a ton of money to the king, and the king forgave his debt. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like that. God has forgiven us a great debt. Then how can we not feel something towards somebody that owes us? To be merciful or to be forgiving. Or even to people that don't owe us anything. It is having, what does it mean to be merciful? It is having genuine concern for someone who is in need. This, first of all, requires us being able to see the need. Sometimes we are blinded by our own biases. We are. Whether we want to admit that to ourselves or not, we are blinded by our biases. Sometimes that bias comes in the form of skin color. Sometimes that bias comes in the form of level of class and society, whether or level of wealth. Sometimes that comes in a number of different ways, whether they are from above I-10 or below I-10. The true Mason-Dixon line. Biases sometimes blind us and causes us to not see the need. Sometimes we are blinded by our own pain. We're struggling. We're hurting. We have great needs. And because of that, there's no way I'm able to see the need in my brother or sister, whether that be in Christ or in humanity. Because sometimes the word brother doesn't mean our brother in Christ. Sometimes it's just our neighbor, as Jesus speaks to being a neighbor. And we are unable to see the need or the struggle that they're having because of the pain in our own lives. And so we ignore what's going on in other people's lives because of what's happening in our lives. And sometimes we are blinded just because we're selfish people. I just don't want to help. I'm just going to worry about taking care of myself. Which the Bible never says we should not take care of ourselves. We'll look at that in a moment. But if all we're doing is taking care of ourselves, now we got a problem. Because the Bible talks about being compassionate towards others, thinking something about others, looking after others. We're told as a result of God's work in our lives in Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Look at this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And so because we have been called by God, because we have been chosen by God, because now we are the holy people of God, the beloved people of God, the Bible says, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And notice that command there. So you also must forgive. Now, understand what the Bible is not saying. It's not saying that you have to forgive. And that's not what that command is saying. This is not because you have to. Just like the servant in the parable, since God has shown us great mercy, since God has forgiven us, how can we not also show mercy to others? How can we not also forgive them their small debts since God has forgiven us such a huge debt? Someone who has been forgiven, truly forgiven of that debt, they're a little more prone to not hold things against others. Look, I have family members that won't talk to each other anymore and haven't done so for years because of a word or something like that. It's ridiculous. There are church people that refuse to go back to a church because of something that was said or something that was done. And I want to say, how is that working out for you? You know, I look at the Word of God and you're in deep trouble if that is why you're not coming to church and gathering with the believers. Has God forgiven you? Has God been compassionate towards you? Has God been merciful to you? Then how one who's been shown such great mercy and compassion and forgiveness not also in turn act with the same attitude towards others? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, we read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How many times is the word comfort in those couple of verses? We have been comforted by God so that we may be a comfort to others. You may have heard it this way. We are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. We have been comforted by God so that we can comfort others in any affliction. Just like love is from God and we love because God first loved us, we are merciful, compassionate, because mercy is from God and He has first shown us His compassions. God is merciful to us. He comforts us So now we are able to be merciful and comfort others. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. I mean, this is a verse any pastor or moderator of any Baptist business meeting that gets out of hand should read. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Some of you have been through some of those Baptist business meetings. You know what I'm talking about. Things got a little heated. Things got a little ugly. Grudges have been held. Sometimes for days, weeks, months, years, even decades. What a tragedy. If God has so loved us and forgiven us and been gracious to us, who are we not also to act in kind? Are we not supposed to, as followers of Jesus Christ, have the mind of Christ in us? If the King has so canceled our debt, how are we to go to our fellow servants and hold such a small debt against them? 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. If there's any people that should be able to get along, it should be seen amongst the people of God. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. When someone is in need, our first reaction should not be, well, they deserve what they're getting. Oh, my friend, if only we got what we deserved rather than the love of God, the forgiveness and grace of God, the mercy and kindness of God. Our first reaction should not be, they can get themselves out of their situation. I tell you, there are many times I think about that. It never crossed my mind to not pay a bill. I've always worked and paid my debt. I've always paid off my stuff. And some of the people we helped, I'm sitting back going, man, how can somebody actually think that way and do that? But my first reaction should not be, they can get themselves out of that situation. They got themselves in it. They need to get themselves out of it. Maybe they got themselves in that situation and God saved you just to help them get out of it. You ever thought about that? He shows us comfort so we can show comfort to others. Well, nobody helped me. Okay. How were you saved? By believing the lie that God helps those that help themselves? If I can help myself, I wouldn't need God. Oh, I was greatly helped, still being helped. When someone is in need, our heart should go out to them and we have genuine compassion and concern for them. The merciful are compassionate. And as I said at the beginning of this point, being merciful is more than a feeling, but it's at least that. But why is it more than a feeling? Because we have compassion for our fellow man. We then act to meet the need, which brings me to point number two. The merciful are caring. The merciful are caring. What I mean by that is not a feeling. You actually care for somebody. You take care of somebody is how we would say it. The merciful do not just feel something. They act upon those feelings of compassion and do something to meet the need in that person's life. God did that for us. God still does that for us. Does not God still care for us? Or did he save us and forget about us? No, he still does. He did that and he does that. And since God has shown us such mercy and compassion by acting on our behalf, then the same mercy and compassion that he fills us with, we should act upon in meeting needs of others. God has no doubt shown us mercy. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments. He's shown us great mercy by sacrificing his only son. You know, it's about giving your all. The giver of life died in our place. He died so that we might live. Galatians 6:2 says it this way. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is going to take some effort on our part. It means, first of all, taking the time to listen to what the needs are in somebody's life. Sometimes that is compassion enough to give somebody your time and listen to what's going on in their lives. It's going to require also, though, using what God has given us to bear that burden. Whatever that burden is, we have what we have. We have been blessed to be a blessing to others. We have what we have to represent God in this world, to be ambassadors of Christ. Sometimes that's our time. God has given us time. He has given us life. He has given us moments. I'm not saying you got to spend every waking moment on somebody else and not yourself, but there should be some time where we are merciful to others by giving them our time. Yes, it sometimes involves money. Yes, it sometimes involves our assets. We have what we have so that we can represent God and be a source of comfort for others. Our first response to someone in need should never be, "I'm not doing that." Our first response should be, "What can I do?" I'm not saying you ask that person that, because there's some people, no doubt, they'll take advantage of us. Sure, we're to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. You hear that person out, and the question you should ask in your mind is, now what can I do? What is it that God has done in my life so that I might be able to testify to the goodness of God in this person's life? Galatians 6:10 says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity. Some of us get ourselves so busy, we try to knock out all the opportunities, but that's not what it's talking about here. In what way has God blessed you that now you have the opportunity to act on your compassion for somebody else? Listen, sometimes we're unable to help a person. Sometimes we don't have the opportunity. One of the things we deal with a lot is mental illness today. It's a struggle. It's tough. Our church is not equipped to deal with that. And I have to refer people, and I'm trying to find good resources, but I'm discovering in our society, nobody really knows how to help mentally ill people. You know, it's easy to let the news media dictate things to us, but if you are not moved by some compassion, by all the tent cities we see in some of the major, and yes, even liberal cities of our nation, if there's not some compassion in you of Christ that says, man, people should not be living like that, what is it that we can do? If that's not your first thought, there's a problem. And can we just confess? I'll confess. There's a problem. Okay, I'll be first. There's a problem. How can the king have been so kind to me that my first thought is not of kindness towards others? As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Not just to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to our brothers and sisters in humanity. To everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. This is speaking to when we are able to help. There should be the want to, and then the actual helping and meeting that need. As we are told in 1 John 3:17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And that word for brother there doesn't mean brother in Christ, though some will try to excuse themselves and their behavior and attitude towards others that way. Brother here is the idea of neighbor, your fellow man. If you have the world's goods and your fellow man is in need, and you close your heart against him, how can you sit there and say the love of God abides in you? A Like I said, there might be a need to say ouch rather than amen. Just like the fruit of the Spirit, as we've been saying every week, gives evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, the Beatitudes give evidence of us actually being genuine followers of Jesus Christ who has been born again. By now, you should notice, as we've been going through the Beatitudes, by now, you should notice a stark contrast between true Christians and unbelievers. Because the world doesn't act like this. The world doesn't think this way. The world doesn't feel this way. That's not their attitude. That's not their mindset. Nor do they act that way. But that should not be true of us who have been called out of this world. We have been washed. We have been justified. We have been sanctified, set apart as God's people. And if you're not seeing these things in yourself, then maybe it's time to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And repent until you start seeing them in your life. And as we raised our hands earlier, and those that didn't but know they should have, yes, we repent until it is more evident in our lives. Nowhere are we to stop repenting, does the Bible say. We're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but we continue to repent because of our sanctification so that we become more like Christ daily. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says it this way: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, there it is, but also to the interests of others. I am not saying you should not take care of yourself, nor am I saying you should abuse yourself by giving your last nickel to somebody that's hungry and you starve instead. Notice it does not say we should neglect ourselves, but it says here in God's word, let you not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Not only do we not neglect ourselves, but we also do not neglect our neighbors. Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Listen to what God's word says here. It says that we are under obligation to help those that are weaker than us. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says it this way: and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Again, the idea of helping the weak is promoted by God. Hebrews 13:16, and it goes on and on and on in God's word. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Mark 9:41, for truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And on and on and on it goes. One commentator said this: how can we act mercifully to others? And he lists five ways. One, by forgiving others. Two, by spending time with others. Three, by giving to others. Four, by speaking to others. It's interesting with all the social media things we have out there today, how unsociable people have become. Take the time to go to somebody's house and drink a cup of coffee and have a conversation. My son-in-law and daughter's church, one of the things they do with the guys is they get together and they have a little campfire and they speak about some of the things going on in their lives. And it gives them opportunity just to spend time together and just talk as men. There's nothing wrong with that, but just spending time. But I also say being merciful and compassionate when it comes to speaking and sharing the gospel. I remind you what many years ago Penn Jillette said: how much you must hate somebody to believe what you believe and to not tell somebody else and warn them if they die without Christ what will happen to them. And then obviously praying with somebody, praying for somebody. The merciful are caring. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Lastly, number three, the merciful are cared for. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The merciful are cared for. We are not merciful, though. The Bible's not saying here that we are to be merciful in order to get mercy. We are merciful because we receive mercy. This has a future mindset, no doubt, that when we are before God, rather than getting what we deserve, rather than being called to account for the debt that we owe, Jesus, our advocate, stands in our place, says this person's debt has been paid in full, and rather than getting justice, we will receive the compassion, the mercy, the care of our God. This is what the book of Revelation says. We won't need the sun because he'll be our light. We will not hunger. We will not thirst ever. We will be full, every need cared for because of God. But like the servant before the king that had a huge debt in Matthew 18, Jesus said that heaven can be compared to that situation. We have been shown mercy. God has great compassion for us. God has care for us and cares for us. And so we in turn care for others. I love, there are so many verses here to go through. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Oh, my friend, what troubles you? What causes you to worry? What ails you? What need must be met in your life? You know what that word casting means there? It means to throw at or throw upon. You take whatever that is and you throw it at or throw it upon God. Cast your cares, your anxieties upon him because God cares for you. But notice if you're going to throw it, that means you got to let go of it. To throw it at him, you're going to have to let go of it. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The reason we stay troubled is because we hold on. We don't cast and let go. We hold on. You can sing, though, it is well with your soul when you bring your knee before God and leave it in his hands, letting it go. And the Bible says the peace of God will fill your very weary soul. What is the promise in Romans 8:28? We know what? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So whatever it is that troubles you, remember what is Romans 8:28? What is that saying? Whatever is troubling you, remember these things that God is using, whatever that is, so that, one, that you can know him. Two, that you can better make him known to others. Three, that you can trust him. Four, so that you can grow in your faith. Five, that you're prepared for something that is coming later in your life. But what do we normally do when we find ourselves in a situation? Just like the Israelites in the wilderness. We groan, we complain, we murmur, we resist. We want to go back to Egypt. Look at that, how many times in the Old Testament it says they want to go back to Egypt. Moses, why you brought us out here? We had it better in Egypt. And if I was Moses, have you forgotten? You had to collect your straws and still make the same number of bricks. You were working 22 out of 24 hours a day to meet the quota. You want to go back to that? You have all the bread, all the manna of God you could eat. Well, we want meat. Now they get more, so much meat is coming out of their nostrils. We want just groaning, complaining, and murmuring. Look, there's nothing new under the sun. We're the same way. It's easy to point the finger. But God works all things out for good for those that love him who are called according to his purpose, so that we can know him, so that we can make him known, so that we can trust him or learn to trust him, that we can grow in our faith. And sometimes it's just to prepare us for something later in our lives. God would tell the Israelites, and through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I don't think it says it any more clear than in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm going to talk about cared for. With God as your shepherd, with the Lord Jesus Christ as your shepherd, as the very Spirit of God is your shepherd, you have need for nothing with him as your caregiver. So the psalmist would also say, the 55th Psalm, Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And then we're told in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Think about that. That's where I want to come with the 8th Psalm. When I consider the moon and the stars, what is man that you're mindful of him? Who am I? But the Bible says, you know what? He's going to care for you. You ask and He will hear you. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. And so we're given the promise of Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus declares in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The merciful are cared for. Let me ask you, has the Holy Spirit so worked on you that you are becoming, you may not be there yet, but are you at least becoming a compassionate, caring person? Yesterday, while we were at the Florida Youth Challenge Academy, one of our congresspersons, it was a woman, a congresswoman, was there to say a word and also to help pass out the awards. And during her talk, I actually started to tear up a little bit. Now, some would say, that's just old age. You're getting soft. And when I think that way, then the Holy Spirit reminds me, know that it is me who is working on you. One of the amazing things of this woman, who is now one of our congresswomen in the district up in that area, she was a graduate of the Florida Youth Challenge Academy. And just 10 years ago, before becoming a congresswoman, she was homeless. Unbelievable. That should stir your heart. You know, I look at these platoons as they did their marches and stuff, and some did well, some did very poorly. And some of these kids and teenagers are very troubled kids, have some really bad backgrounds. It's easy to look down on people, point a finger and blame and everything else. But my friend, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if something doesn't stir in your soul that says, how can I help? How can I do something, then there's a problem. Because a child of God is a person who becomes one as described in God's Word, particularly found here in the Beatitudes. One of the liaisons, one of the ladies I go through in that program, she talked to me about being a pastor and being a mentor in that program, and she was just blown with all that you do as a pastor, to give time here. You know, and I just kind of put my head down and smiled. And thought, yeah, you know, I'm glad to be here, whatever else. But I thought more of that. What a shame. Pastors shouldn't be the exception. They should be the norm. But not only pastors. The people that have been given into the care of these pastors. Because blessed are the merciful, happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Father, we come before you as we have looked at your word. There's much more to glean here, much more to be said. And so I trust you, Holy Spirit, to teach us the rest of what is necessary. But what we have at this point is sufficient. Some of us, God, need to repent. Some of us need to look to you, Holy Spirit, to work more in our lives. To not think and say those things that grieve you or quench you, but to be filled with you so that you may convict of sin and righteousness and coming judgment, so that you may comfort us as the comforter sent by Christ Jesus Himself. so that you will teach us truth, so that you intercede on our behalf. Oh, Holy Spirit, work on us. And let me be first to say, Holy Spirit, work on me. As we look at each of these as a child of God, this first couple of them, yeah, no doubt, that's to me a no-brainer. How can you even be a Christian? But then the question still remains, how can I be a Christian and not be this, not think this, not feel this? And so, Jesus, we trust that you are also interceding as you have promised in the Word of God, pleading our case before our Heavenly Father. So that none are lost that have been drawn unto you. In this moment, as we celebrate you, and as we look at these Beatitudes, we are reminded again, all of our deficiencies, and are reminded of the sufficiency of your grace. And so, Father, if we mourn today, may we be comforted knowing that we have been reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, that we are in right standing with you. And may you be gracious to us that we may see these qualities, these characteristics, these attitudes exhibited in our lives more and more each and every single day that you give us until you call us home. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.